All right, everybody, welcome to the Sun Country Community Church podcast. I've got myself, Bill Anderson, Dennis Brewster, and Dave Conley. Dave and Dennis are both assistant pastors here, and so they are along with the ride to help us with this discussion. Today we're talking about the importance of small churches. And so before we get into discussion, quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together today. We ask that you would bless our time together, Lord. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understanding and give us wisdom, Lord, in what your word has to tell the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, so we're going to talk today about the importance of small churches and, you know, the battle that small churches face today and possibly why you should support a small church. Before we get into that conversation and answer that question, I think it asks another question of, you know, what's the purpose of church? You know, why do we go to church? What do you think?
To equip the saints is really the main purpose.
Okay. And the saints being who?
The people that are here.
Okay, people within the church. So a lot of people are confused online about what a saint is, right? Some mm-hmm. people think you have to go through a process, you have to be elected or voted into sainthood or whatever, but the Bible's pretty clear that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called a saint.
Correct.
Yeah. So Dave's saying that it's the equipping of the saints, which is Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I definitely agree with you. And, you know, what do you think, Dennis?
Well, I think it's also because we're looking forward to the coming of Christ when he comes back. So we're gathering together to anticipate that.
Yeah, that's another good point, because the church was gathered together when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And he said, in like manner, I will return. So we gather together in anticipation of that return and worshiping together as a church and waiting for that. So yeah, two very good answers. And so what does that look like? Because, you know, I believe that we've lost sight of those two things within the church, and the church has become a different purpose for people as to why they would go. How does that look? What is equipping the saints? What does that look like?
I think teaching the Word of God, strengthening that which remains, is what the Bible talks about.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that you know, a small body, a small group, has a little more visibility and a little more intimacy within the body, if you would, that actually enhances communication between everyone that's there. So mm-hmm. that, to me, is why, or one of the importance of a small fellowship or a small church. It's a little better visibility.
Yes, it's harder to get lost in the crowd and just kind of become a spectator. Yeah.
Yeah, and the other thing I think is when we get equipped, we're looking to see, we always expect the pastor to do everything. And so we're here to go out and do that work. The pastor isn't required to do that work, mm-hmm. but we are being equipped so we know how to do this. So we go visit the people that are sick. We go visit the people that are hurting. We learn how to deal with them too, with a great heart, with a heart like being imitators of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an important thing too. And you know, if we're to do our part in the church and part of the body, it becomes hard if, you know, it's a bigger group and you become kind of just a person in a chair. And how do you get involved? And how can you really work out, you know, your gift, if you will, within the body of church, when, you know, like, let's say your gifting is in music, and, you know, there's 300 people that are also gifted in music, and, you know, you're on a 6-month rotation when you get to share your gift or whatever it may be. And that's an extreme example, but it's easier for me just to, you know, take a back seat and kind of fill in. And so I think a lot of the confusion with churchgoers today is really, why are you going to church? And, you know, you got to ask yourself, why do I go? Because there's a drop in church attendance in today's society, and less people are going to church And I don't know if it's because they're just not interested, if they've been, you know, discouraged from church, if, you know, there's other things that are happening, it's just not important to them. I mean, who knows? Everybody has their own reason. But when they go to church, you know, seems like to me people are looking for, well, I want to be entertained. I want to be, you know, I want a good worship set. And some of these worship sets are, you know, like concerts. And, you know, not that that's a bad thing, but, you know, it's, if I start looking for that, you know, am I there for the right reason? I'm there to attend a show. You know, if the message doesn't fit exactly what I want to hear, or if they don't have the right type of coffee ministry. I mean, some of these places, they have these coffee bars, and it's like walking into a Starbucks, you know, and you can order whatever, six different kinds of drinks and buy beans, and it's really become a place of commerce. And, you know, people get into that. But why do I want to go to church? Why do you want to go to church? What drives you to get up on a Sunday morning when you could sleep in, or you got a, you know, a whole list of things, you know, to-do list where you could spend that day getting things done, right? What causes you to come to church? Why do you come?
Well, one of the reasons I come is because I want to be equipped. Mm-hmm. I mean, exactly what Dave said earlier. I mean, we're here to be equipped. Where am I lacking? Where do I need to improve, Lord? Where do I need to hear from you through the pulpit where I need to change to be a better Christian, to work it out, you know, because we're, you know, show me your works and I'll show you your faith. You know, I have faith in Christ because I have works. Mm-hmm. And I don't have those works without being equipped and knowing what the word says, what I need to be doing.
Yeah, yeah.
So the importance of a small fellowship, I see a two-pronged approach in a sense. I see one appealing to the fleshly needs, okay, the coffee, you know, the entertainment, all the other things that go along with that. And there are a lot of people that follow that. There are a lot of people that really feel good about that. But then there's the spiritual aspect of it, and that's the part to where people need to grow. And what motivates them to become more biblical, I mean, aware of God's word and understanding and getting into Bible studies and what have you? And where's the passion? The Lord is the one that provides that passion, I think, for the most part. Mm-hmm. And we get, I think, and this is my opinion, we get sidetracked with, you know, everyday duties, you know, our flesh side of our business, okay? Getting up, doing the lawn, doing whatever I'm going to do, as opposed to go get fed God's word. But I know for a fact, in my life, when I'm being fed God's word, it lifts me up. It lifts my family up. Mm-hmm. It shores up those painful situations from the previous week. It allows me to see the hand of the Lord moving mightily in all aspects, in my brothers, my sisters, and in this church. So I think being in a small fellowship, a small church, is very advantageous because we are close-knit. There's a better accountability. There's better awareness and visibility with individuals, to Dennis's point, reaching out to them and trying, you know, when they're in need of whatever it is, and we become a prayer church. And I know for a fact, and I've seen it in my life, when we pray, God answers. Mm-hmm. And when you're in a large fellowship, and I'm not demeaning large fellowships, when you're in a large fellowship, it's difficult to see the miracles that God is doing, you know, at the individual level. Whereas at the smaller level, it's like, wow. And a good example of that are the churches around the world. Most of them meet in homes. Most of them. And God is moving mightily in a lot of those small fellowships.
Right.
And miracles are happening on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. So, but we get into, a lot of times we appeal to the masses on the flesh side. And I don't know if that's a way of bringing people in or what. But so I think there are big advantages to small fellowships.
Yeah, and I don't want people to start getting the wrong idea of what our intent here is. So please hear us clearly. We're not bashing large churches. We're not saying
Correct.
You can't go to a large church.
Correct.
We're talking about the advantages of a small church is what we're talking about. So please don't hear us incorrectly, and we're not saying that the bad church or big churches are bad. You know, every church, no matter big, small, wherever it lies, you know, has its unique problems. I mean, it's a living organism, if you will, because it's filled with people. Church should not be a business. It's a people, a gathering of people, which is what we're told is the church. It's the body. And whenever you get any more than two or three people together, where the Bible says where two or more are gathered, I am in the presence, but you know, things start to automatically get complicated. You have a way of thinking, I have a way of thinking, you hear something different than what I hear. Feelings get involved, and you know, baggage, if you will, from past experiences get involved, and it can be messy, it can be clumsy, it can be difficult. So, you know, keep this in mind that no matter the church size, you're going to have these issues. And so we're not talking about that. We're just talking about, you know, the advantage. And I think we've lost the thought of what church is, the heart of what church is, and it's become, you know, a consumer kind of Christian mindset of, hey, I'm going to go around to these different churches to find what fits me best. And, you know, we try to spiritualize that because we'll try to come back and go, oh, yeah, well, I learn more from this style of teaching, or I learn more, I worship better from this style of worship. And that's all good and dandy, but there's got to be a point in your walk where, you know, you're not dependent upon your spiritual feeding and or your leading into worship through somebody else, right? Those are just, hey, come alongside of us as we worship, as we learn, and you can do so as well. And I think that's one of the advantages a small church has is you just have that closer intimacy with other people, and it kind of forces you into that. It forces you into that. So again, just kind of hear what we're saying. You know, if you're attending a big church, we're not by any means saying you're wrong or that church is wrong. We'll talk about some things that, you know, what we think makes up a good church, and you can find that in all different sizes. It goes back to that first question, what's the point of church? Then we can kind of answer that. So, Dennis, you had talked about, you know, just being able to help and help the pastor. I mean, isn't that kind of the model of the church? And it follows of what Dave said with Ephesians, right? The pastor should be teaching you how to do the work of the ministry. And I'll talk about what I believe a pastor's role is when we come around to that. But, you know, I think you made a good point about that. But because everybody wants to be that consumer. And what are you offering me? You know, what's here for me? Instead of the mindset of how can I help the church, right? Right when I walk in the door, hey, what can I do here? Because it's a collectiveness. It's a collective unit that we should be serving together. So
right. And sometimes with the pastor is we dump everything on him.
Yeah.
Or, did you make the coffee? Did you open the doors? Did you do this? Did you do that? And ever since I've been in a small church, I believe it's better for us to, what can we do to assist you, the pastor? You know, how can we just get you to concentrate on doing your message? You know, and leading the congregation instead of taking the little small things out of, we take the small things away from you so you can concentrate on that. We don't want you having to get up there and think, oh, well, did I make enough coffee for everybody? Or is the doors locked right now because we got to be protected? And there's so many other things that happen. Or, oh, I see the people quarreling in the back. You know, we're to be there to get there and help and assist the pastor. It's just kind of like with Moses, and you know, he was trying to handle everybody's little problems, and he was told, no, you can't do that. You need to set up a perfect situation is to set up people to help you along that way.
Right. His father-in-law told him to do that. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And so I think that's a good model, and actually picked up on that before. When we first started coming here, I thought the pastor's doing too much stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he can't be out there mowing the lawn and then trying to help people. you know, or talking to them and counseling them. And one thing I love about a small church is you can go to the pastor. Everybody can go to the pastor at any given time. I've been at other churches where we did some events there, and I wanted to talk to the head pastor, and you could never get to him because he's protected. He's from everybody. You've got a line of people to go through to get to him.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah. Right.
And that's unfortunate because as a father, you were actually the father of the church in a sense. You were the head of the church. You got to be able to be ready for everybody. You got to be available for everybody. And that's hard to do in a big church.
Right. It's like the whole shepherding, you know, not all the sheep can get to you or whatever, you know, that's not the model. And if you're so big, and then you can set up assistant pastors to help you out too. But if you get so big, then you really are inaccessible. I mean, like you said, I've been to churches where, you know, the pastor is waiting in the green room. They actually have a green room where he's waiting off in the wings, comes out, does the sermon, goes right back, is escorted out, you know, through a different path around the building or whatever. And you only see the guy standing up there talking. You never see him out in the lobby meeting people or whatnot, you know. And then the other extreme of that with the small church is, like you said, he's out there doing everything. And I think when the financial aspects come in and people think, oh, well, he's getting a salary from the church, he should be doing that. That's his job. He should be paid to do that, which is a whole nother topic on a separate issue. But, you know, You're being paid, so you should be mowing the yard. You're asking me to volunteer when we're paying you. What are we paying you for? Is kind of the mindset I think a lot of people have, especially in a smaller church.
Right. I've seen it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sometimes they're even, you know, I've heard a pastor saying, hey, well, you know, I need to make a little bit more money here, so let me oversee the young adults, or I'll oversee this, and then I can now get maybe more of a salary because I'm doing more. And you just become a hireling at that point. You're getting paid per tasks. And that's a difficult topic, because when you say, okay, we're going to give you X amount of dollars, and then here's the tasks we want you to accomplish. Well, if you don't get that task done, or if you do more tasks, well, how does that balance out? It's just not a very good way to go, because now you're, you know, paid by the task, if you will, and it just sets everything up for failure.
It does.
Yeah,
I've seen that.
And to Dennis's point about Moses trying to do it all, and Jethro got involved with that and kind of told him you need to delegate. And I think that's pastor's job. The pastor's job, in my opinion, is to feed the flock, is to teach the flock, is to teach God's word, and that needs to be the focus, not where who's going to make the coffee or who's going to do the yard or anything like that. Those are levels that are, like Dennis said, many hands make light work. And I think that that's where the church, small church, comes into play.
Yeah, and also too, if you believe that everybody is the body collectively, right? You know, we use the physical body as an example. You have a right foot, a left foot, a right hand, you know, you've got even these parts in the body that you don't even know are there, that you don't even understand what they do, but they're essential to the life and the health of the body. You know, if that one little thing that you didn't even know exists or don't see is taken out, well, the body dies, or it's diseased, or it's dysfunction. And so, you know, if you got one person trying to be everything, then those who are part of the body, and maybe they're called, that's their gifting, that's what God has called them to do. Hey, I want you to be, you know, a deacon, and I want you to serve, and I want you to help with the maintenance of the church. That's your portion of your gift. And your gifts, by the way, is an act of worship.
That's right.
When I come and make the coffee, or when I come and mow the yard, or when I come and pray for people, or when I study, or when I get up in the pulpit and teach, that is my act of worship as unto the Lord. And so now if I'm doing everything, I'm kind of robbing people of their gift and their ability. And if we have that perspective, then we kind of understand it, you know. Also too, if you got one person or a couple people running around doing everything, then when a need comes up, people are like, oh, well, you know, I don't need to step up and do that because Dennis will take care of it.
Dennis will do it.
Dennis will take care of it. He does everything around here. So, you know, that's that mindset too. So yeah, that's very important. Now, so going back to our conversation of the importance of small churches, you know, that's not the biblical church. And a lot of times when we want to kind of define what church is, right, we want to use the New Testament. And the example of what we have in the New Testament is an example for church for us. Because I've had people come and say, well, you know, your church, you're supposed to have a young adults, a single adults. You're supposed to have a nursery, an elementary, a junior high, a senior high, and a college level. And if you don't have all that, then we're going to go find a church that does, because it's not, you know, they'll say it's not a true church unless you offer all those things. And then when you look through the Bible, you don't see that church, right? You see the fellowship, the doctrine, you see communion, prayer, worship. Those are the essentials of church. Outside of that, now I'll agree that, you know, it's good to get the little nursery going, because it's, you know, can be disruptive to church when you got, you know, four or five young babies crying and things like that. And you know, younger elementary kids can't comprehend what is being taught to the adults, and so they need to be taught at their level. I agree with those things. However, they're just not essentials. And when we look at the New Testament church, we don't see those things in there. So I think we should talk about that for a second, because it's important for us to understand, really, what am I looking for when I'm looking for a church? What's some of the essentials that I should be looking for? Because I think everybody has their own idea of what they want out of a church, but what are some of the essentials in your opinion?
I believe that number one is their relationship with Christ. That's paramount. That cannot be deviated from. As far as what their belief is as to salvation and what they're basically leaning on as far as God's word. They teach God's word. They don't teach, you know, abstract information, if you would.
So what do you mean by that? Because you'll go to, I can go to any church probably in America, and they say they teach God's word. Do they teach God's word? Do they teach out of God's word? Or do they teach God's word? I think, you know, that's a very vague statement, but what does it really mean?
I think it means what the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's God's word, mm-hmm. as opposed to interjecting, you know, my opinion about things or about world situations, about things that are going on, how to better myself, my finances or something to that effect. I think God's word covers all of that. So mm-hmm. I think line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is what the Bible says. So verse by verse is what I feel is the most important as far as teaching goes.
Yeah, and that's what we call expository teaching versus a topical teaching. And again, when we make these statements, please hear us correctly, we're not saying that, oh, if your church teaches topically, they're wrong, they're in error. We're not saying that. These are our opinions on what we find valuable in a church. But to Dave's point, when you teach, you know, chapter by chapter, book by book, if you will, it comes across and you learn it completely different than if you're just getting a little piece here. This week we're in John, next week we're in Matthew, next week we're in Daniel. We're all over the place, right? It's hard to lose the context of the book when you're jumping all over. The other danger of topical teaching like that is I can twist and turn my message to say whatever I want it to say.
Correct.
I can kind of steer the car, if you will. When I go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and I come across a topic I don't like, well, too bad. I've got to cover it. I'm not going to come in here and go, okay, guys, the next three verses I don't really agree with, so we're just going to skip those. If I did that from the pulpit, you'd be like, well, what's wrong with them? You know, we start undermining God's word. It's like, well, then I can't trust any of it if I can't trust those three verses. Personally, one of my least favorite topics is one on money. And it's like, oh, I hate talking about that. So every time we come up upon a money topic, you know, whether it be tithing or giving or offerings or whatever it may be, I'm just going to skip that. No, you can't. You can't skip it.
Yeah, and that's a perfect one where they would do a topical, and the pastor's saying, I need more money, and he maybe it goes to his board, and they say no, and he goes, because we don't have enough money coming in, so then he does a topical on money, mm-hmm. on giving. So, and then the people start giving more, and he says, see, there we go, and because he personally wanted that, which really puts him in a bad position, because it gives him temptation,
right.
which he gets into that, and then, you know, on goes the thing. We're doing topical, or doing line by line, exploratory, and you stick with the Word of God, and you can't change that. We have to follow it line by line. Mm-hmm. And then we have to do a lot more research on that, I believe, to verify what it's saying. And we've got to do a little bit more study on it. And I can't go to somebody else who do a topical and then copy it and then preach it, you know. And when you do preach topicals, it's like my opinion, and this is what I feel is going down.
It can be
totally wrong.
It can be.
Mm-hmm. And you can be totally wrong or totally talking out of the flesh, and which would be... It would be false teaching.
Yeah, and well, again, it you know, false teachers, we could talk about that. I think, you know, people are going to make mistakes. I mean, I've made mistakes and misstated things from the pulpit, or, you know, misquoted things, or even through limited understanding, maybe I didn't quite understand a section of text that I do, you know, understand now in a different capacity. It's false teaching, I think, comes down to motive. And if I'm intentionally trying to steer you into a teaching or to a thinking or steer some type of doctrine into what I believe, that's where I believe false teaching comes in. If I make an error and misquote something, I mean, we see that with Ananias and Sapphira, right? They were talking about baptism, and they were just out of their ignorance still talking about the baptism of John, mm-hmm. and then they were corrected,
right.
and then they changed. They weren't false teachers because they were teaching wrong. They were just out of ignorance, and I think that happens. So, again, we need to be careful and handle these things, you know, because people out there will be like, oh, they're against topical messages, they're against big churches, they're against, and we're not saying that. We're just kind of laying some of the caution out there with these things. In what they can come. I mean, there's great churches out there that teach topically, and they do a great job. And they you know, research and pull in the verses that are necessary to cover that particular topic, and it's fine. We're just talking about how do you grow in the Word of God. And I know for me, we had gone through many churches, and our standard was always topical. We never knew anything different. A lot of denominations are given their teaching program from the mothership, if you will. They say, okay, here's the teaching program, and all the churches that are associated with that denomination are teaching the same thing on that Sunday. Obviously, you have your pastors that have different, you know, views and takes on that topic, and it might change a little bit, but you have, you know, everybody teaching the same thing. And it wasn't until we came to a church that was doing, you know, verse upon verse, that we really started to learn the Bible.
Yes, amen.
Really learn it. And that's when our personal walk with God really started to change. It's interesting because we even have people come here and they're like, we never knew the Bible said that. And all we're doing is reading it. All we're doing is forcing reading it. The other good thing about, you know, expository teaching is, you know, you guys know where I left off, and you know where we're going. You may not know how far we're going within the letter or the whatever we're talking about, whatever book we're in, but you at least kind of stick with it. And then as you come, right, you're along for that same ride, and it's building upon itself. And there's a lot of callback. You know, I do that often. I say, remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that from verse 9 or whatever, and see how it's all coming together. So it works out very well.
Very well.
Absolutely. Yes. And again, Bill, to your point, the continuity remains when you have verse by verse. It isn't skipping around. And again, to your point about topicals aren't wrong per se, unless you know, it's not backed up by Scripture. Okay, I think that's important. But expository, I feel, is the most strengthening, because God does say, my word will not return to me void. Mm-hmm. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right.
Okay. And that means that the word of God, when it's taught line upon line, verse by verse, I think it has more of a foundational strengthening in our walk with the Lord, as opposed to, you know, learning about how to sell my house, you know, on eBay or something. And using that obviously as a just a joke there, but so I think it's important, the expository portion of that, in order to maintain continuity mm-hmm. and strengthening our walk with the Lord.
Right. You know, and you think about what Jesus said, you know, he judges us by our heart, what's in our heart. And as we're teaching topical, where's the position of our heart? Because it
good
could
point.
Be a purpose, you know, because I've seen pastors before where they were upset with somebody in the congregation and they went to a passage just to get to that person, you know, just to push their point.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, but I'm not saying all pastors do that, but there are some that do. So, but I know that if someone's going down this line verse by verse and it comes up to a verse that hits me and says, oh, wow, Dennis, this is you. I can honestly say he didn't plan that for me to be sitting there that day and to go down through all those verses to hit it at that perfect time.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Holy Spirit speaking to me.
Amen.
Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit speaking, and I know that that's what it is.
Yep. I've actually been accused of that.
Yes, you
have.
I've
actually had a family say, you know, you purposely taught that this Sunday to bring out stuff from our household. And I'm like, first of all, I have no idea what you're doing in your household. And we're just continuing on. If I planned it like that, you know, that's a miracle right there. But it is a miracle because, you know, God's word is living. And obviously you needed to hear that.
Amen.
But as far as, you know, me airing out your laundry, that's pretty amazing.
Yes. And what's good about a small church, too, what I love is that as you're going through that, you know, you're going through your teaching, Bill, and then if somebody is in the back and I've witnessed it to where they go, I didn't understand this when you said this. And they can go right to you, and you can speak it to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or if you're having a situation too, here's another way. There might be someone in here in the family of our body that's struggling with something, and you go, well, let me get you with the person that if you didn't have time, then you can say, okay, Dave and Ruth, would you please go with this couple and work with them, and this is where their situation is.
Mm-hmm.
And there's that availability too, but you would personally be able to be involved in that situation and watching over it.
Yeah, and I know larger churches too, the way they handle this is usually through small groups and community groups and whatever they're called at those particular churches. And you know, the bigger you get, the smaller you get is an office saying within a large church. And, you know, they'll have these community groups and they're basically small churches within, you know, the big church. And I've even had a pastor at one point, our small group filled the house, standing room only, and he literally told me, that's not a small group, that's a church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so he made me break the group up. And then it fizzled out. Both groups, we took the two group or the one group and made two, they both fizzled out because it lost, you know, what it had become through that little small group. So that's how they handle it. Again, we're not saying that, you know, these things can't happen in a larger church, and they often do, but it's important that, you know, you have at least that teaching, because I believe that the teaching of the Word of God is the most important thing that a church should be doing.
Amen.
Not necessarily their baseball team or their bowling team or their, you know, whatever they're doing, extracurricular. Those are all fine and dandy too. They get chalked up as fellowship, and it's good to hang out and do fun things with other believers, but, you know, it's... if I'm going to church just for that, I'm missing the point.
You know, one thing I'd like to say about small churches, too, is we go traveling, we try to find a small church.
Mm-hmm.
When we find the big ones, we seem to get lost. You know, right. Unless you're sitting next to someone who believes, you don't know who you're sitting next to. But we did find one in Virginia. We found a small Calvary Chapel, which was really cool because it was a little bit smaller than our church here. Everybody in that church came and talked to us.
Yeah, yeah.
That was the special thing about it. And they wanted to know where we were from. They wanted to talk to us. They wanted to say hi. They wanted to say, you know, what can we pray for you for? It was really amazing.
Yeah, that's great.
It was really amazing. And our church does that. I mean, when you walk in here, everybody wants to go talk to you mm-hmm. and say good morning and good and how you doing and yeah. where do you live and, you know, find out things about you. And I think that's the beautiful thing about a small church. When I walk into the big churches, unfortunately, I might meet the guy at the door, but then I don't see anybody else after that.
Yeah, and unless they're, you know, during the whole kickoff of the church, hey, turn and greet your neighbor, unless that don't happen, usually people don't even, you know, talk to you. They don't even look at
right.
you. You know, you're
well,
just...
That's what I've experienced.
Yep, that's what yes. I've experienced as well, too. And, yeah. you know, and that's, you know, some people walk into our church and everybody's coming up to them and they're like, whoa, hold on.
Yeah, it's a lot.
It's a little overwhelming, can be too. So that's another thing. So the Word of God, line upon line, Isaiah 28 there, verses 10 through 13, talk about that. Nehemiah talked about that when he went back to rebuild, you know, the Jerusalem and the wall and all that stuff. He talked about it there too. And there's such value to that because, you know, we want to learn God's Word and grow in God's Word. Peter tells us to grow in grace and knowledge. Well, how do we do that? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, right? We're told there in Romans. So we need to hear the Word of God because I think that's really where a lot of the strength comes from. A lot of knowing who God is, how He works, things like that comes from the revelation of His Word, which in John we're told is the revelation of Jesus. Jesus mm-hmm. was the Word, right?
Right.
So what else? What else?
Well, not to belabor the point of, you know, large churches or what have you, I think from a personal standpoint, you know, one can get lost in the crowd, so to speak, and feel alienated to a degree. Because sometimes I think, you know, small groups form and, you know, they go up to the same people
right,
Sunday
right.
after Sunday or whatever when they
that
have church.
That can happen in a small church, by the way.
Right. It can happen. And I think that's... In a the importance of a small fellowship like ours is we are all aware, the leadership is aware of that, and we try to greet everyone and treat everyone the same, mm-hmm. not isolate individuals based on whatever reason. So the advantage is a little better intimacy, a little better visibility to a person's needs. I mean, if you see someone crying, which we have in the past, we've gathered around and say, you know, how can I help you?
Yeah, it's a very family feeling atmosphere, which it's the family of God.
Right, and we all want to feel needed. We all want to feel accepted. We all right. want to feel that we're here, you know, among, to your point, family, and right. not be alienated. And again, I'm not throwing rocks at the large churches. They have groups that are, you know, specialize in meeting the needs of others. But I think it's easy to get, from a parishioner standpoint, get lost in the mix, if you would.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's one thing about a small church, too, is you have the availability to, you don't have to follow that pattern. Where if you have a mega church, it might be a little bit more difficult for the pastor to see something happening. But I know that before you have stopped church to pray for somebody and
yes.
brought them up front.
Amen.
And we've laid oil on them.
Amen.
And blessed them and prayed for them right then and there when we saw that they were hurting. And that's the availability or the unique thing about a small church is that you have that
opportunity to
yeah,
do that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. you can just do it.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
you don't have to worry about everybody, you know, but everybody in the small church knows that we're going to do that.
Yeah. And, you know, if you got multiple services back to back, you know, you don't have the freedom to, well, we got to stick to a schedule. I got to be done teaching by, you know,
right.
8:45 so that the children's ministry can change hands and all mm-hmm. this happens. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you're being blessed with a great ministry and that happens, then great. I've even seen churches now, and Dennis can kind of talk about this too, because he just recently experienced this, where the church is gathering together. They do their own little worship, and then everybody sits down and they turn on a remote teaching from a pastor at a different location. What's your thought on that, Dennis?
Terrible. I got bad thoughts about that.
Yeah.
It was. And he was a topical. Here's a topical thing. And I disagreed with 90% of what he was saying. And it wasn't even scripture. I could back it up with scripture and say that he was wrong. The scripture they were reading, they were presenting it wrong. They just did part of the scripture to make it fit his message. And to sit there and do that, you lose the whole continuity of the person talking to you. You're just sitting there looking at a screen. You know, there's that personal thing that happens when you're up there and you're connecting to the people in the audience. You know, you're looking at them each individually.
Right.
He's up there. He did his thing, and he probably did it 3 days before. I don't know when he did this message, and then he's talking to you. You know, it just was so weird. You know, I could have just went home and watched it on TV. Is what you could have done.
Right.
And what's the difference?
Something that, you know, I think a lot of churches are still trying to recover from the whole COVID thing when,
right,
hey, watch us from home. People got comfortable and never went back to church.
You know, that's one thing I want to say. We went to a pastor conference shortly after this all went down. And I remember a lot of the churches were saying they were in schools. They couldn't go back because the schools shut down, and they said they wouldn't let them back in. Other people lost the places that they were renting and different things. And then they were finding out, hey, we could do this on Facebook, or we could do this here. And we were a small church, but already doing that. Right. We didn't lose a step.
Right.
And I thought that was fantastic. I thought God really blessed us in the knowledge on how to do all that. And we took advantage of that. And we just kept moving on.
Right. We took... our county, our sheriff, allowed us after about a month going into it to regather publicly. And so we started right back. I think we missed about a month, but we actually had a lot of people start coming to our church now because
of Facebook.
Their church wasn't gathering, and they missed that. They wanted to still gather together with the church, and so people started to come here because we weren't closed, if you will.
Right, but you kept the messages going through Facebook. I mean, and 10 of us, we were allowed to have 10 people in the church, and we had the elders would show up, and we would still continue on as if we were having church.
Right.
And people watched it, and they said that was really neat that they were still able to watch and listen to hear the Word of God, because we need that.
Yeah, and we still utilize that technology, too, going forward again. You know, if we get a nasty blizzard or something and people can't drive in, you know, we can still get the message out for that planned Sunday, and everybody can still stay safe. That was a tough word for me to get out at home, you know, and not have to worry about driving through the blizzard or whatever. One of the things I want to talk about, and I know you got some items there you want to go over there, Dave, but one of the things I want to talk about with a large church is I believe that you can find yourself in what I say quicksand, because now all of a sudden you've got a big building, maybe you have to spend a couple million to get that. Maybe you had to take out a massive loan for that. You have to now have staff, a big staff overhead salary. You have to hire people to mow the yard, to take care of facilities. And the question I've always had is that really God's design when I now am so concerned about I need to have a certain amount in the tithe box in order to maintain my budget and pay the mortgage, pay the utilities, pay the staff, pay the maintenance, pay the helpers, pay this, pay that. And all of a sudden now, you know, now I'm not interested in joining with other churches because you might take some of my parishioners. I can't afford to lose the tithes. I can't afford to lose a tithe on a Sunday. I got to be there. I better watch my message so that I don't offend people because I can't afford for people to leave because I've got this massive budget I've got to come across. I think that's a scary place that churches can get into. And it's interesting because really, from what I can tell, and I don't know a lot about the world, but America is kind of the home of the mega church. To Dave's point, I don't think you see that in a lot of other countries.
Right.
But here we're so decadent with our worship now that we got mega churches. And I just drive by some of these churches and I look at, man, what it must cost to run that place. Mm-hmm. And could that church utilize that money to actually further God's kingdom?
Yes.
Outside of self-maintenance,
mm-hmm.
self-sustainment, you know what I mean? What's your thoughts there?
Yeah, I see it. I mean, because I go to some of these other churches for different reasons. You know, we went for a worship event last year, And I was shocked to see that they have a huge library and someone has to man that library. And you can buy books in there. Yeah, that's great. You can buy them by the pastor who writes the books. And, you know, and then they have a place where you can buy food. And they have a little restaurant kind of thing set up. And you can do this, you know. And I just think, and then you have all these people running around helping and doing things, but everybody's on staff. And I'm thinking, if something happened and you started losing parishioners, how are you going to afford to pay everybody? And what do? Start laying everybody off. Mm-hmm. They have people that do the website. They have people that do marketing. You know, I mean, it's turned into a business.
It's turned into a business.
And that's the one thing we got to be careful with. And when we start turning the church into a business, now you're trying to get people to come, and you're going to satisfy their fleshly needs versus their spiritual needs.
Amen.
And that's the danger to me. Yep. And we could do that in a small church, but we have to be careful with that. We can be more aware of it because more people, in a smaller church, it seems like the people are here are willing to talk to you. They're willing to come up and talk to you. In the mega church, who do you go talk to? You know, honestly, I mean, I don't know who, I don't go to a mega church, so I don't know all that. But I do know here, the small church, we police ourselves. We have people that come and talk to us and say, you shouldn't be doing this. I think this is wrong. Or they might say something to us, and then we can respond to them one-on-one and talk with them, and we're right there. You know, so I don't know. To me, also, I see, I was watching this thing on YouTube the other day about mega churches and be careful of the false teachers and stuff. And they were showing they're putting trampolines in there, and the pastor jumping up on the tramp saying, see what God can do with me. And then I had another one that he took the Bible and he's saying, you know, we don't need this anymore. You are now God. You can write your own Bible. And it just gets scary because, you know, now we're feeding the flesh.
Right.
And we got to be careful with feeding the flesh because that's not what God wants us to do. We are to edify the Spirit.
Right. Timothy says that in the end times, people will be drawn to the tickling of the ear. Amos talks about a famine of the word in the latter days.
Amen.
You know, and I think you have that as well with those things. But yeah, it just always kind of interests me on that because it's like, wow, the money that we're bringing in has to be utilized for the maintaining of this monstrosity. And again, we don't see that church, you know, in the New Testament. In fact, it was around 313 when I think, you know, historically it's hard to know this, you know, for sure, but the earliest recollection of a building being built for the purpose of a church wasn't until 313 AD. So even 300 years, you know, after Christ, they started building these buildings for the purpose of worship. And again, nothing wrong with that, right? But it's gotten out of hand. It's the tree, the mustard seed that's grown into the tree where the birds now rest in the branches.
Correct. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I see so many times in the Old Testament, they talk about a church was being met in a house.
Yeah.
The churches were in the houses and stuff. And
small.
I remember our church, this small church, started in a house. Mm-hmm. And when we were leaving, the pastor at the time said, be careful, because when you get out there into the real world, into the world, and you put your church up, you're going to be different. It's going to be a different view because people are going to watch everything you do now.
Right.
So it does change.
It does.
The dynamics. And then a big church, too. I, you know, I owned a business near a big mega church, and I was always told by some customers, I wouldn't go to that mega church because they spend all the money doing whatever they want to do, and they don't really teach the Word of God the way they should teach it. And I don't know the situations, but I just listened to them. You know, they had to come to us, but that church was out in the open. Now this big mega church, and they're thinking, well, they should supply this food. They should do this. They should do that. Are they doing that? I don't know. I don't go to that church, but I do know when you start taking in all this money, mm-hmm. it costs more money to run it when you have a bigger church. You're right. There's more taxes. There's more, not taxes, but there's more, you know, mortgage payment or whatever.
Just overhead, right.
Yeah, the overhead, it could be huge, mm-hmm. huge.
Yeah, and could that money be better utilized for other things? You
know? We're to be good stewards with our money.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's one topic that we had with our board. I don't believe that the church has to tithe because I don't think the body tithes to itself necessarily. Like, meaning I don't take 10% of our church tithes and give them to, to another church, but we do see that example of where Paul is going through his journeys and he's taking up a collection for the church at Jerusalem from other churches. Those were offerings, you know, and it's so funny because a lot of times I'll get called from big churches and they'll say, hey, can you help support so-and-so's ministry? If you don't help, you know, the word of God's not going to go out, you know. And I say, well, you know, you guys are a much larger church than us. Why aren't you supporting us? Why are you looking for the little church to support the big church?
Right.
And it should be the other way around, in my opinion. And you just don't see that. Not that I've experienced. We've been out here 13 years, and I've never had a bigger church call me and say, hey, can we send you something? Or just send us a check and say, hey, we're going to bless you guys. You know, you're probably struggling out there. Maybe you need some new sound equipment. Maybe you need something. Here you go.
Or what do you need?
Yeah, or what do you need? You know, yeah. Can we give you guys a break? Can we send out a worship team to give your worship team a break? Can we send out a teacher to give your pastor a break? Can we? It's never, the bigger churches have always reached out to us to help them.
Mm-hmm.
For money.
Or for service, or for, yeah, you know, the scare tactic of, well, this guy's so big and influential that he needs your support. And if you don't support him, you're going to, you know, the word of God's not going to get out.
I talked to one worship leader and said, you know, if you ever have a team that you need to go to another church to practice being a worship leader, you know, there's a good chance you can come to us and stuff. And he goes, well, no, the five worship teams we have, they're doing pretty good, and I have to worry about them first, and I don't have a chance to send them out. Okay.
So if they've got a five-team worship set, they're playing, unless there's five Sundays, they're
right,
not even playing once a month.
Right. And I'm thinking, you have five?
Yeah.
We barely make one.
Right.
Don't you want to support another? I thought it would be good for another team. I mean, at one time, we had a kind of a big worship team. Right. Not a big one, but they would alternate with another church, another small church. Right. And that small church would send their people over. And that's availability of a small church.
Yeah, it's just kind of nice, too. Yeah,
yeah, you can hear a different system or different worship songs and stuff, and it's fun.
That's definitely good, yeah. I mean, I think, you know, going back historically, when a town was established, one of the first things that was built was a church. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of the glue that held the community together. And I think, you know, we need to get back to that. You know, how many people drive out of our community and pass our church and drive an hour, 45, hour and a half to go to some church clear across town that they don't even live in? The people that go to that church don't even live in the same community. And it just saddens you because it's like we've lost that sense of community. And, you know, one thing we started to do with the whole going on what Dave said of equipping the saints is, you know, we're starting to equip our church for lots of different things. You know, we're taking some of our money and investing it into other types of training. Like, hey, let's teach the whole church how to do CPR. Mm-hmm. Let's teach the whole church, you know, anybody that's interested, you know, and this doesn't take the place of a Sunday message, by the way. These are extracurricular activities. Let's teach people how to can. Let's teach people how to do first aid. Let's teach people how to do car maintenance. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of these essential skills that, again, is equipping, because I once told the pastor, because he says, man, you buy a lot of stuff. And I say, yeah, you can't give it away if you don't have it. Right. And so if I buy a lot of food or if I learn to can, people say, oh, you're being, you know,
a hoarder,
or you're taking up care of yourself, or, you know, you're becoming one of those crazy self-sufficient people. And it's like, well, yeah, but if I don't have it, I can't help others when they're in need. Nor can I teach somebody, hey, start, you know, getting ready for your own time, right, of famine, maybe.
Right.
It's equipping. It's equipping people for spiritual and physical. We still got to live in this life. And, you know, through the physical preparedness and equipping and things of that nature, that opens up the door for ministry down the road, I think, when people are in need.
Yeah. Yeah. Teaching them how to plant vegetables.
Yep, teaching them how to do a garden. Right? Yes. We did that one too.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes. And actually, the teardrop out front, Pam has decided to put herbs in there.
Oh, nice.
So we're taking a lot of the stuff out and putting herbs in there.
Mm. Cilantro. Put cilantro.
Oh,
cilantro.
She'll put, we have tons of cilantro. Yeah. But no, she thought it would be nice to have in case people are running low and they need something. They could just go right there and
yeah,
get your trimming.
And even, you know, getting more crazy talk here, you know, medicinal, you know.
Yes.
You know, you learn how to use those herbs for what God intended is, you know, medicine and stuff like
yes.
that, you know, things. So, Dave, I know you got some things on your list, and we got about 5 minutes left before we wrap this up. So is there anything else you want to talk about on your notes there?
Well, a couple of things that popped up here while we're in our discussion here. When we're talking about the large churches and the overhead that they have to come up with, consistently in order to keep the doors open, there's a saying that Pastor Chuck used to say, God guides, God provides. Mm-hmm. And we have experienced that throughout our lives. And that if I focus, you cannot serve God and mammon. It has to be one or the other. And if they're serving mammon, if we've got to get the seats full in order to get the tithing, in order to get the offerings to come in to support this overhead, then that I don't feel is of the Lord. Okay, I think that that's more of, to your point earlier, it's a business. And if it's a business, then the heart is focused on the business, not on the Word of God. So a small fellowship like we have here, we focus on the Word of God. And God does provide, and He does see us through these things. In the last days, the Bible says, the deceptions shall increase. It shall be more and more deceptive. And people are, to your point, Bill, looking for ear ticklers. Right. And the ear ticklers and the deception go together. Okay? That's what's going on in anything that the enemy can do to steer people away from the truth of God, the truth of the Bible. If they, he'll do anything he can to get them away, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, what's going on in the world. No, we've got to get back to the basics, in a small group. Like they did in the book of Acts, they started house to house. I mean, even our communion service, right? We don't go traditionally through communion just to be doing the tradition. We make sure that people totally and fully understand the purpose of it. And it's a solemn behavior. In other words, we don't want it to be traditional. So those are the things that I had as far as closing goes. God and mammon. Small groups, I think we have, to your point, in a small church, there's more interaction, there's more intimacy in the sense of looking out for each other. And I know you've made phone calls, I've made phone calls to different people when we haven't seen them. I reached out and texted some people, hey, haven't seen you here, everything okay? And that's important because it not only shows that you care about them, but the Lord has put that person on your heart to reach out to them. So in a large fellowship, I'm not bashing large churches because they have their own little intimate groups there. But you really have to be cautious where those groups become quote unquote cliques.
Oh, absolutely. And in a small church too.
Right. So anyway, so that would be my close.
Hey, real quick, as we're coming to a close here, share your story about when you went to a big church and you were invited for dinner.
Okay, well, when we first came to the Lord, the Lord was moving mightily in our lives, my wife and I, and we went to this one church with the person that, introduced us to the Lord in a sense. And we were there for probably 3 or 4 Sundays, and we finally got invited to these people's house. They said, hey, and we'd like you to come over to our house for dinner introduce you around to everyone. And we felt honored. We were very, very, we were taken back by that because no one had ever invited us to, a dinner or whatever. So we go to the dinner, and we have a great dinner with these people, and when at the end of the afternoon, I said, we really appreciate you guys inviting us here. It's very kind of you and very thoughtful. So really appreciate that. And the comment was from the head of the table, the comment was, well, it was our turn to invite somebody from the church for dinner. So my wife and I looked at each other, and we get in the car, and I said, well, how'd that make you feel? Yeah, I mean, did you feel special? But, you know, that was so superficial, that whole thing, and it was just out of, well, we have to do it, so let's invite these two old people, I guess, or whatever their deal was. But it's quite embarrassing, and we didn't go back there. But then, the reason we didn't go back there is because we hooked up with, Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith, and praise God for the expository teaching that we got, because it strengthened us, it showed us what the Lord is, who Jesus Christ really is, and how important He's on every page of the Bible, and that's where the strength comes in. It's got to be, He says, if you believe in your heart, okay, and confess with your mouth. So it starts with the heart first. And if the heart is focused on mammon, focused on a business, instead of focusing on God's word, it's going to be deceived and going in the wrong direction and leading people with it.
Yeah, and Costa Mesa was a pretty big church.
It was huge.
It was a huge church. So yes. Again, you know, we're not bashing anything or anything right. like that. Well, that brings us to the end of our time here today, and I think what we would like for you guys to do is just, you know, consider, you know, finding your local small church and really sowing in at that level. Stop being a spectator and start being a participant in faith, and see what the Lord does. Because I think, you know, even as times get harder here in our world, I think the church may be driven back into homes and may be driven back into those smaller groups. For sure. So in the meantime, you can check us out at www.suncountrycc.com. That's S-O-N, suncountrycc.com. You can watch our messages, listen to our messages. You can also watch them on Facebook under the same title. So until then, thank you, Dave. Thank you, Dennis. And
thank you, Bill.
The Lord bless you.
God bless.